This is a reading from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 21. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. This is the word of the Lord.
Hello, church. How are you? Good, good. My name is Pete Gillen. I'm a member here at Church Without Walls. I'm on the teaching team. And I'm also someone who likes an elaborate plan sometimes, or detailed instructions, or big concepts. But sometimes I also just am someone who needs it broken down really simple for me. So tonight I wanted to start off. I really liked how Mike a couple weeks ago started off with kind of a, you know, turn and talk to your neighbor thing. Teachers call that a turn and talk, or a pair share, just because, you know, we need like things that rhyme or are alliterated if we're going to remember them. And then Dana did it the next week. One week everybody turned and talked about the Antichrist, and the next week everybody talked and turned and talked about the best years of their life. So really light concepts, right? And tonight, I want you to turn and talk to people around you, maybe like three people in each group max, about what... That is not working. Is it on? Is there an on button? Hold down the middle. Oh, here we go. Turning the clicker on. There we go. What terms of endearment do you use for the people around you? Now, it's not going to work if you just turn to your spouse or your bestie. That's not going to work, because they already know. Okay, so turn to somebody you don't know so well and talk about, what terms of endearment do you use for the people around you? I'll give you just no long stories, just... All right, good, good, good. Any good ones? You guys are talking about any good ones you want to share out?
Papa Bear.
Papa Bear, all right. Anybody else? You don't have to share names or embarrass anybody. Here. All right. Anybody else? So I'll share some of mine. Some are simple, some are really strange, right? The things that we call each other. I call my wife usually like sweetheart. Pretty run-of-the-mill, right? But my oldest daughter, Lily, I call her Chap. And it's because on a trip that we took, I say that it was a trip to Yosemite, My wife says it was a trip to Disneyland. It was, I don't know which was right, but it was so cold, her whole face was chapped. I mean, I had to keep putting lotion on it. And I called her that, and it just kind of stuck, which is really strange for a little girl. I usually think, chap, you usually think of like a British guy with a tam o' shanter playing golf or something. My next daughter, we had a friend that stayed with us for a year or two on and off, and she started calling her babes because she knew her when she was a baby, and it stuck. We kind of, for like a couple years of her life, never really called her by her name. We kept calling her babes, and then realized it wasn't really appropriate as she approached school age, right? My son, I end up calling him Buddy. Feels right. He's kind of my little friend, my little unexpected friend. I didn't mean it that way. He was expected. His friendship was unexpected. My brother, if I call my brother on the phone, it's the same every time. He picks up the phone and says, hello. And I say, it sounds like this, only more mumbly. Because when we, you know. I say, hey, man. He says, hey, man. He says, what's going on? And then I tell him what I called about. And he says, okay. And he hangs up the phone, and I hang up the phone. And I think that, like, those things you could tell just in my stories or the stories you heard with each other, those things mean a lot. You could tell a lot from my brother and my conversation, same every time, I swear. Or the things that I call my family members. And so we'll get back to why I brought that up in a second. But first I want to just kind of share, for those of you who haven't been with us all summer, you're just popping in, we're calling this the Summer of Love because we're taking on the book of 1 John. Every Sunday and kind of talking about it. It's kind of a crazy book. In fact, it's been very swirly. And so, here's kind of the run of how it's gone so far. We're in the second to last week of the series. Okay? And next week we're going to have sort of a break from it. Ephraim Smith is going to preach. It's going to be awesome. And then Dana's going to finish up that series. It's going to be really important that you're there to kind of get some closure on a really strange book of the Bible. So really, please stick with it. My task tonight is to talk about what's God got to do with it. We've talked each week about a theme or a word, what's so-and-so got to do with it. And tonight my task is to talk about what's God got to do with it. And I want to tell you that even though the book's been very swirly and very kind of hard to piece together, tonight it might make a different kind of sense to you. Tonight it's going to take a different type of turn, I hope. And I'm going to be looking at through the lens of, are we oversimplifying things or are we undersimplifying things? Okay? Have you ever been in that situation where people are just super vague? You know, and I tell my 3-year-old to clean her room and then walk away, she doesn't know the first thing. But if I give too many detailed instructions and sit there with her, it doesn't work either. Sometimes we need different things. So I'm going to be using that lens tonight to say, are we looking at this in too much of a complicated way? Or are we not looking at it in a complicated enough way? Okay, so let's get to it. I'm kind of I'm linguistically challenged. I speak just one language, and probably most of you in here speak more languages than I do. I can only speak English, and it's one of my biggest regrets is taking German in high school rather than Spanish, because I don't speak a word of it anymore. But when I read the Bible, I'm kind of fascinated when I read words that I kind of doesn't really make sense why they're there. I try to do as much research. I don't know much about Greek or Hebrew, but I have a computer. So, and I do my best to use it. But tonight, with the words that I started looking into, I didn't get very much past the first ones. I didn't really get past the first ones. Because there, you see this, dear friends. Dear friends. And really, that can be translated, I think, better as beloved. As beloved, like the song we just sang said, beloved, let us love one another. And this is a significant word because In the Greek, it's really this funny word called agapetos. Agapetos. Does that look familiar to anybody in here? You might see a kind of a root word in there that's just agape. And if you've sort of been a Jesus follower or been around Jesus followers, this word always comes up. Christians love to throw that word around like agape, right? This stuff is titled agape. Rooms in churches are called the agape room and stuff like that. This is something that Jesus followers talk about quite a bit. And my argument is that maybe oversimplify a little bit. I think if we take a little bit of a look into these terms, I think we can get a little more out of them. I guess what I mean is that often agape is one of these like four words for love in the Greek language. It's just like, you know, 46 words for snow that the Inuit or Eskimo people have. It's kind of like that. There's four words for love. And one is storge, which just means affection. If I'm pronouncing these wrong, please stay with me there. Then philia is just kind of like a friendship or a mental love. Eros, which is more of like a romantic or physical love, right? You can see the root in that is where we get a word like erotic, right? And then there's also agape. And a lot of times Christians love to go down this list and then say, you know, agape is like, it's the love that can only come from God. Sort of an unconditional love, like it's like the Christian love, you know, like the love of Jesus. And this, I growing up in the church, I heard this my whole life, and maybe you have too, even just kind of being around people like me, or if you've been around Christian circles or whatever, you kind of hear this. And that's not wrong. That's true now. That is true. But I kind of want to take a deeper look into this. I'm not sure that it's kind of too much of like a nice, neat, pithy statement to go through that in that kind of a way. And so I want to look at some things. The word agape, as used in this passage that Lynn just read, really lengthy passage, I have some issues because, see, agape at the time of Christ wasn't used like to explain some kind of love from a God. It just meant kind of more of like an objective love, like a husband and wife might have. It could be even used to describe like how you felt about a really good meal, right? So we find this in literature of the time and stuff like that. It didn't mean what we call it now. Also, the Greek translation of the Old Testament that would have been around at the time of Christ, it just used agape for every type of love. Even like when people were lusting after each other or if people were just pals, it described it as agape. A lot of people think because the word agape sounds like the Hebrew word for love. It's just kind of convenient. And so agape at the time would have been thrown around in a number of ways. But then it makes me think like when Jesus says, hey, agape your enemy and pray for them. What did Jesus mean by that, right? Didn't he mean like the love that only comes from Jesus, him, the guy who's talking, right? But my other problem is Jesus wasn't speaking Greek at the time. Jesus didn't actually say agape, your enemy, right? He didn't say that. He would have spoken in the language of his pals, which was Aramaic. He didn't speak Greek. And the other thing is that, think about it. It's not doing it the word justice to say that it's this thing that only comes from God, you know, because the Greek culture didn't have a context for a monotheistic source of love and forgiveness, unconditional love. That just wouldn't have been around at the time. So why do we call it that now? Why does John start his letter off with loved ones, people who are agape? Why does he start off that way? And why do we see the word so much in the passage? Well, if you look back at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, and Jesus starts saying things like, hey, you know what, love, in whatever language he said it, you know, love your enemies instead of hating them. This was a brand new concept, right? This was a brand new concept. And people would have had to start coming up with, how do we describe what Jesus is talking about? Right? Can we just say that that's love? Like just plain old love? right? How do we talk about that? I'm sorry. Let's go back. The answer is that Christians, the early Christians, like John and like Matthew, because there was no other way to describe a love that could come unconditionally from a forgiving God, the source of kind of all creation and everything good. There was no other way to do that. They started sort of co-opting that word, right? Co-opting that word agape out of those four loves and saying, hey, the only way, the best way to describe what Jesus is talking about here, the best way to kind of describe this huge concept, this new kind of love that God seems to have for us, that wasn't really explainable before, we're going to call it agape. And we see this in John's letter here, in the passage that we just read. He starts off with the form of agape, and look at how many times. I didn't count them, you could. But it's just all over the place in this passage and throughout the book. That's all agape, agape, agape. See, the early Christians were taking a huge concept, which is this love that we can't really explain, we don't have words for, and putting it into a very simplified, good way. So I'm not dissing the word agape and how we use it now. I'm just saying, hey, to understand its roots and to understand how complex that concept is, and that it wasn't just always there as a word, that's always what the word meant, but that early believers started sort of co-opting that to say, hey, this is how we can make sense of it. This is the only way I can communicate that, is to use this Greek word agape rather than the other Greek words available to me. So it's kind of simplified down, if that makes sense. So what does this have to do with God? My task tonight is to say, what's God got to do with it? Why am I talking about love? Love is what the concept that Dana's going to do in a couple weeks from now. Why am I talking about love and agape and stuff like that? Well, because it's quite simple. John makes this very bold statement here that basically, what is God? God is love. And the only way he can explain it is to kind of say, use this agape word. Which is really just kind of strange to me. God is love. And is that all God is? Is that the only way to sum it up? We'll get to that later. But John describes this love over and over again in this passage. And one thing that I notice is the directionality of the love he describes. Okay, and this is kind of what I want you to get, is that if you look in verse 10, and I hope you're kind of looking over this green sheet here and kind of looking at that as I talk about different things here, or maybe you're checking out for yourself as I talk, because it's going to resonate. This is a lengthy passage, and it's good to have it in front of you as well. If you look at verse 10, it says, this is love. So he calls God love, and then he says, wait, okay, so now I'm going to explain love. And he says, love is not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You see, John describes the love here as only coming one direction. And I think so many of us, if we were to describe how we interact with God, I think our stories would include how we try to go up to God in a way, and kind of try to achieve to God in some kind of way. But John's very clear that it only goes one direction. It only comes down from God. It makes me think of a couple things that are some pretty significant images. This past spring, we talked about joy a lot. And a couple of the passages that we talked about a couple of weeks from the Psalms were these songs of ascent that people would sing as they journeyed, pilgrimed to Jerusalem. And one week, it was this passage, I think Psalm 133. And it talked about, it says, I'm going to paraphrase because we don't have much time and I don't want to get into the whole thing, but it kind of said, God, when we get together and worship, your blessings come down like pouring oil over the head of Aaron, and it soaks into his beard and drips on his clothes. This distinct image of blessings coming down from God. there's not a lot of talk about things going up to God. But then a couple of weeks later in that series that we talked about joy, there was a song of ascent in the Psalms that talked about, hey, what can I do for God? I can only come to Him like a little baby, like a weaned child, right? What can I do? I can't really go up there. The directionality comes down from God to us. And I hope you stick with this kind of journey, this kind of thinking, because then this fall we'll get to Mark, and Mark, there's this parable about, Jesus talks about, as far as directionality goes, that the kingdom of God is going to be like a tree that grows outward, grows into the world. So the directionality is that God and His love and all that He is comes down. And that love has to go out. It has to go out somewhere. So last week, Wendy spoke, and she put this slide up. And kind of in a different way. I was kind of thinking down and outward, but her slide, if you look at this, starts with God loves us, then we love one another, and that sort of brings us back to God. If you read the rest of this passage, and I hope you take some time with it on your own, because I can't get to all of it tonight, but the idea that this love has to come down and then go out to other people. Come down and go out to other people is really, really enunciated in this passage. So what's John doing here? Why does this very swirly book all of a sudden stop? And in this kind of one portion of one chapter, we see a really clear theme all of a sudden, where he's jumping around between themes in this book of 1 John, or this letter of 1 John. And then all of a sudden, in John 4, he starts getting a little bit clearer and, dare I say, simple. And it's because I think that John is a guy who loves simplified stories. Like the early Christians, and he was one of them, who started taking a huge concept and simplifying it down to say, hey, agape describes the love that's from God. John, I think, also loved to tell very, very simplified sort of God stories, if you will. And let me show you what I mean by that. If you look at that first sort of paragraph there, that's one sort of summing up the whole gospel or good news of Jesus in kind of one little paragraph. I kind of see that as maybe he was just trying to get that down, tell the whole story in one paragraph. And the funny thing is that then the next paragraph he kind of does the same thing. I mean, it wasn't chopped up in paragraphs like that, but you can see in the next set of words, he kind of does the same thing in a different way and tries to kind of sum things up in the simplest way possible. And then he hits this other thing that I love, just saying like, hey, maybe it's just that God is love. Is that all? Is that everything in one thing? No, but it's one way of simplifying things. It's one way of simplifying things and saying, hey, in this letter where I'm getting super hardcore on some super big ideas, can I just stop and say, God is love? And that love is going in one direction. And if you simply just choose to step in the stream, you all drink the water. You all drink the water. Everybody feels love. Everybody feels love for someone else, or sees lovely things, sees beauty in the world and experiences that. They sit from that stream that can only go one direction. But John's saying, hey, it's real simple. We don't need to stay super technical like I've been the whole rest of the letter. Maybe the idea is that you just step in the stream. Maybe you just get with the direction, accept that love that's coming towards you. Maybe it's that simple. Maybe God is love. Maybe it's that simple. And there are all kinds of these outside of the Bible too. Oh, by the way, John's the guy that wrote John 3:16, right? You see those at baseball games and stuff like that? John 3:16, God so loved the world that, you know, he sent his only begotten son. and so on, right? John is trying over and over again in his writings to just sum things up. And we see all that, we see this over and over again outside of the Bible too. A friend once told me that he heard like some writer or thinker or teacher say that Jesus, have you ever heard the song "Jesus Loves Me"? That's like that person, whoever that was, I don't know their name. There you go, Karl Barth, thank you. Thinks that "Jesus Loves Me" is kind of sums up, like, if you need to know something about God or Jesus, that's all you need to know. That's interesting. Just a minute ago, Biddish played a song for us. And I think that, like, a lot of people would point to Amazing Grace and say, hey, if you knew something about, like, who God is, maybe that's kind of all you need to know. Maybe that's why people sing it at so many different kind of marking events in people's lives. Wendy Slide. There we go. Wendy Slide is a short little synopsis of her sort of God story. Simplified. Huge concepts simplified down into one thing. I had a teacher that said if you couldn't define a word, you didn't know what it means. Think about that for a second. Aren't there words that you kind of go, like, if you hear it, it's like, I know what that means, but I don't know how to give its definition, right? And I think that so often, no matter what you believe about God or Jesus, whatever we do believe, sometimes it's so hard to articulate that belief, isn't it? Sometimes it's so hard to say, actually, if I just had 2 seconds, what I would say is this. If you just had a paragraph, what would you write down about what you believe? So it's kind of interesting. I wonder what some of us would say. I wonder if some of us might get stuck and not have anything to say. Even though we do have a deep belief, it's hard to boil that down, isn't it? What would I say? Or even, what would I think? What would I think? So I'm gonna leave you. If you just take out your connection cards, I'm gonna be very purposeful. I'm gonna leave you with a couple of tasks, things you can do this week. And one is kind of silly. If you look at the next steps on the back, one just says, "Hey, I'm gonna think about, be conscious of the terms of endearment." Like beloved. I'm going to be conscious of those this week. Yeah. Why don't you just kind of be looking out for those? What do you call people? Maybe try one out that you haven't tried out before on somebody that tells them really how you feel about them and says who they are to you. Another is, and I want you to do this. It doesn't. I want you to practice telling your God story. If you had 2 minutes... or a paragraph, what would you say? And so I want you to get somebody, maybe somebody who's also here tonight or whatever, and then later in the week come back to them and see if you can kind of like trade off and tell each other's. It could be with your spouse, it could be with a pal that you just met in your turn-in talk, something like that, where you come back. You don't have to be a Jesus follower. You don't even have to believe in God. Just whatever it is that you believe about God, I think it's important that we be able to articulate that. I'm not asking people to go out and evangelize or go out and tell somebody that thing right now. It's great if you do. I'm just saying, let's challenge each other to really be able to know and be able to articulate what we do believe about God. If you could just sum it up, if you could take a huge concept and make it simple, how would you do that? And you could even just, if you don't want to talk to somebody or whatever, just write it down for yourself. Just write it, type it out. What would you say? Let's pray. Let's end by praying. God, what is who are you? And what is God? What is that? We can't understand. I just ask that you teach us each day and meet us each day and show us more of who you are. And God, how can we understand that in both complex and simple ways? How can we see you in such a crazy world, in such a complex life? How can we see you in simple ways in our everyday? Show us more of you. Amen.